Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I am your host, Rick Young, having some technical difficulties. Been a while since my last broadcast. Broke out my headset and went to change the mute button and found that the little button was snapped off. And, of course, it was right after the intro. So, anyway, apologize for that. Anyway, it's good to be back on the air again. Welcome to today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Today, what I'd like to do is, during this edition of Arc Studies Live, I'll be attempting to clarify some misunderstanding and misinformation relating to Jesus. Since I've been off, I've gotten a ton of email relating to things that either I've said about Christ or things that other individuals have said about Christ, and I've been receiving inquiries about these things. Okay. To participate in the on-air discussion today, give me a call with your questions or your comments at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Okay, let me see what I just did here. Alrighty. right. Okay, I just opened up a, you can also shoot me your questions and or comments via the chat room. I did just open up a chat room for you, or my parking lot, as I like to call it. So if you have a question or a comment, or you just want to sit in there and just relax, that's fine too, and listen to the broadcast, that's fine as well. All right, a couple of show notes before we get started here. I want to talk about the ARC Studies Systematic Theology course. All right, this course will begin this Friday, 2/29. This Friday will be our first session of ARC Studies Theology. All right, your lessons for the first week will be emailed to you at 6 p.m. Thursday, the 28th. 6 p.m. Thursday, the 28th. Your lessons will go out. Just want to make sure everybody's on the same page, okay? And keep in mind, the course is going to run from week to week, so I'm not sending it to you Thursday expecting it to be done Friday. The lesson that you receive Friday will be, you'll need to turn that in by the next Thursday, okay? So we're going to do just a little bit of intro, and you know, many of you have already received your syllabus. If you have not received a syllabus, okay, and it's a class that you did want to sign up for, if you have not received a syllabus, shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org, and I'll get that out to you. Okay, the way the class is going to be set up, it'll air for an hour and a half. If you've looked at my upcoming segments on Fridays, if you'll notice, that's set aside for the class. I'll still be doing my regular program Mondays and Wednesdays. But on Fridays, I will focus specifically on our theology course. I started to do something a little bit different, you know, with the actual class being from my website. But the problem with that is the logistics of setting that up so it's in the multiple formats that it will need to be in, or that many people would like for it to be in, you know, to be able to download it and listen to it at work or whatever. So, I mean, logistically, that's just a little bit much. So I want to make it as simple as possible. Blog Talk Radio is a wonderful medium that will allow for this class to take place and also allow some individuals who don't want to take the particular class, don't want to take it specifically, but it will allow them to audit the class. Okay? It will allow them to audit the class. The only downside is, you know, I understand a lot of people won't be listening to the class live that you know, because of your work schedules or whatever. If you are not a class member, okay, my priority in question responses and all of these things will be to the class members. And so that's the only, you know, I mean, don't get me wrong, it's not like if I'm not receiving you know, an abundance of questions, I'm just not going to respond to you. I will respond to those who don't sign up, but secondarily to those who have signed up. Okay, it's going to be a pretty intense class. Okay, let's see. Still time for others to sign up. If you know somebody who wants to sign up, have them shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Okay, so let's get into the broadcast today. Okay, let's get into the broadcast today. Again, I'm going to be talking about another Jesus, taking a look at the Jesus of the cults. Okay? Taking a look at the Jesus of the cults. I will be putting the sheet that I'm using for this series, and it's just basically an outline, but whatever sheets that I put together as an outline, I will put them on the blogcast radio site for you to take a look at. But I prefer for you to take notes, because there's my notes are pretty much stripped down. They're just bullet points for the most part, and everything else will be just as it becomes relevant to the conversation. Okay, so let's get into the broadcast. Again, if you want to participate, give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. And I don't want to hesitate to say, to offer my thanks to all of you who have emailed me or called with kind words of support. I only offer this to you that, you know, I'm an individual who absolutely tends to I'm a workaholic when it comes to secular work, and so I felt convicted for about the last year about the amount of, not amount of time, but the amount of useful effort that I put into ministry. And I understand I'm not comparing it with what other people do. Okay, as my children, I tell them all the time, you can gauge success by measuring what you do by what other people do. But we want to strive for excellence. And in striving for excellence, you want to measure yourself by what your capacity is. And so I understand what my capacity is, and quite frankly, I have not lived up to it. I've allowed other things to creep in, and so it's just a new day, new day. Okay, so let's get into our broadcast. Another Jesus taking a look at the cult. Let me give you an overview. All right, in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus Christ asked this question. And I read, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, he being Jesus, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. All right, if you go to the ARC site at www.arcstudies.org, again, that's www.arcstudies.org, and take a look at the first page, right at the home page. Okay, there are some links down at the bottom of the page. If you scroll down, and what you'll find is a link to a page that says, who do men say that I am? Now, this is a little exercise that put out here maybe about a year ago, and it is a play or a reference to or an updating of the very thing that Christ asked of his disciples at that time. Understand that when Christ asked that question of his disciples, many people were naming him or saying that he was different things. Well, you're John the Baptist. Well, you're Elijah. No, he's Jeremiah. No, he's one of the prophets. Instead of understanding exactly who he is. Well, who do men today say that he is? I encourage you that at the end of today's broadcast, if you would, take a trip out to www.archstudies.org/iam.html. Again, that's www.archstudies.org/iam.html. And take the quiz. Test your knowledge. See if you can identify which contemporary religious group holds each of the perceptions of Christ that are listed there. Now, let me give you some examples of what are listed here. Okay, there are some today who say that Christ is Wallace D. Fard or Master Farad Muhammad. There are others who say that he's the Archangel Michael. There are even some out there today who say that he's Satan's older brother. Now we're talking about prominent groups. In fact, one of these groups had an individual who ran for president this year. Okay, Satan's older brother. There's some who say that he is the divine principle, not the Christ at all, just the divine principle. There's some who says that he didn't provide atonement. He is a man at one-ment. They break the word down by syllables, a rough, you know, parsing of syllables, and they take the word atonement and make it at one-ment. There are some who say that he's one of many avatars or a member of what is called the Great White Brotherhood, and white not being racial, but because they dwell in this white light. There's some who say he's three persons in one person. There are some who says that he's just a result of words. And you start seeing a cross in some of these. As a matter of fact, I listened to a broadcast last night from a brother who had sent me a link to his site and requested a friendship back and forth. And so I listened to his broadcast, and I hear crossing of two of these. You start hearing these. Lastly, there's some who says that he's one of the, not lastly, but a group that says he's one of the Anunnaki, which is an alien. And when I say alien, I don't mean from Mexico. I mean from another planet, a race of beings. Then you have some who just says, well, he was just a good prophet. Some who says he's just a great moral leader. So that's what we want to do. We want to answer that question, you know, in a contemporary setting. Who do men today say that Christ is? Okay, let's see here. All right. Again, if you want to participate in the discussion, got a question, got a comment, area code 646-652-2905. All right. Let's see here. See what time it is. All right. All right. Let's take a look at another Jesus. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 3 through 5, if you have a Bible, please turn there with me. Matthew, chapter 24, verse 3 through 5. Jesus, while sitting up on Temple Mount with his disciples, was asked this question, and I read, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many.'" Sounds like a simple enough passage of scripture or a simple enough verse, but listen to the all of its component parts. Many will come in my name, or claiming again to be coming by his authority. Many will come. And this is what I was referring to, or that Christ was referring to, and that I alluded to in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, where Jesus says that many will say to me in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, talking about that same last day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness." Now, when reading this passage, you know, some have said, well, these are people who are trying to lie their way out of hell. I don't believe that. You don't find that anywhere in the text. These are individuals who are stripped naked. And when I say naked, I'm not talking about naked as in nude. I'm talking about you are now standing before your judge with everything wide open before you, and these individuals are saying, "We did these things." And his response is, "I never knew you," which brings up the second misinterpretation of this passage, because some have taken this passage to mean that these people were saved, and then they did something and, you know, I don't know, looked at a woman or whatever, you know, got drunk or whatever and lost their salvation, and because they lost their salvation, now, you know, he don't know them anymore. No, he never knew them. All the works that these individuals did were never part of the relationship that he shared or that they shared with Christ. Now, they believed that they were performing them in relationship with Christ, but they were not performing them in relationship with Christ. All right, I'll come back to that. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. All right, so many will come in my name. All right, that's the first thing. All right, saying, I am Christ. Now, there's a twofold meaning here in this passage. It can be looked at two ways. The first way is to say, saying that I, pointing to the biblical Jesus, saying, yeah, he's the Christ, but just wanting to deceive people by pointing to Jesus. Now, you see this every morning. All you have to do is watch BET. It's amazing the heretics that I see on that channel. It is unbelievable. And this is not, I'm not casting dispersion at BET. Basically, they sell the airtime and these individuals come on. They buy the airtime and they come on all night long. But just if you watch it, it's just unbelievable some of the things that I've seen. I haven't watched all of their religious programming. I know my wife watches Bobby Jones Gospel on Sunday morning sometimes, but I haven't watched a lot of their programming, but I would venture to say that I have not seen one sound program overnight on BET. And I've sat up, and I've had time lately to really watch these individuals with miracle manna from heaven. All of them have gimmicks. These are what are called trinkets. Trinkets in the occult world. All of them. Miracle manna. One of them merged two things. Don Stewart, I believe his name is, has merged a couple of things. He now has a tithe of, I can't remember what it's called, a tithe of pledge or something like that. He just merged a couple of things to create, you know, whatever he wanted. But basically, he also has a green miracle cloth that you can get. A green miracle cloth, you know, and then you have the guy that screams with the red miracle cloth, you know, and then you have the people with the three something anointed oil, and then you got the guy now with the wine and the water poured into sackcloth that he said he used while he prayed, so he cut it up into little pieces and he's sending it to people, and he's sending it to these individuals, and they're all receiving it, you know. Money's always involved. Money's always involved. You know, anyway, I don't want to go off on a tangent on that today. But these are the ones who are pointing, saying, yeah, Jesus is the Christ, but then they emphasize he's the Christ, but I'm the one who's representing him. You know, and so you have that aspect of saying, I am Christ. And then you have some who are coming who are saying that they themselves are Christ, or that their particular leaders are Christ. So the first one you have pointing to the biblical Christ and then messing up his message. Yeah, he is the Christ, then messing up the message. And then you have others who are just saying, no, that's not the biblical Christ, I'm the biblical Christ. Okay. So it's just a sign of things to come, to look and to see that there will be some who coming in his name or claiming to come in his authority saying, you know, that he is the Christ or that they themselves are the Christ. But the whole purpose of both aspects of this is to deceive many, the many that are referred to in the seventh chapter, the many who come and say, wow, we did these things. We did these things in your name, didn't we? And he says, absolutely not. I never knew you. So, you know, the fact that there are individuals out here who are claiming another Jesus are in reality a sign of things to come. They are a sign of things to come. Okay, secondly, let's see here. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, what you find, actually, you have two references here in the book of 2 Corinthians and in the book of Galatians. You have Paul who marvels at the degree of the wanton deception. Now, Jesus warned us that these things were coming, but it doesn't just take a warning. It doesn't just happen just because it's out there. It takes something on your part. You know, James put it this way. He says that when you are drawn away or when you are tempted, it's not God who tempts you. You're drawn away of your own lust. It is you who are drawn away. So let no one say that when he's tempted, I am tempted with God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so there is something in the message of all these groups, and we'll talk about that as we move forward. There's something in the message of all these groups that draws on that or entices, draws them to these particular groups. Paul refers to this in the book, of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and I'm going to be reading from verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you put up with it. You put up with it. And this is what's going on. Now, it's interesting that he would point out how the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. He was subtle in his approach. Balaam, when he was encouraged by Balak to put a curse on God's people, recognized that a frontal assault against God's people is ridiculous. You can't win. In that Matthew 16 passage where Christ said, who do men say that I am? He concluded that session or that discussion with his disciples saying that on this rock, the rock of revelation of who Christ is, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Will not be able to withstand it. And so Balaam learned that what he had to do was you can't beat them by frontal assault, so you have to infiltrate and then learn to lead them away by their own desires. So he encouraged Balak and the other surrounding kingdoms to, yeah, let them come on in, send them your women, you know, and then through your women, you know, we can subvert them, you know, when their guards are down. And so that's what's going on here. You know, when he says, as I feared, unless somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds are corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. It is amazing to me that every one of these groups who proclaim another Jesus, every one of these groups, every one of them, complicate the way of salvation. Something has to be added. Something must be added to salvation. All right, coming up on halfway through the broadcast, if you want to participate in the on-air discussion, give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Or you can just shoot me a question through the chat session, which is open. I see some people have passed through here. Okay, and if you call, please hold on. I don't. If you're waiting a couple of seconds, you know, just give me a few because I'm running two monitors, but I have multiple programs up running at the same time, and so as a result, my switchboard is covered at times. So I do check back periodically. So just hold your line. Okay. So just like as Eve was tricked by the subtle approach of Satan. He didn't just say, eat. No, he didn't. He played on what he knew she wanted. Wow, you know, you'll be as God. You'll be wise. Wow, it's good for food. He played on her desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, as the Apostle John put it. And these same individuals play on these same things. And that's why Paul said, For, you know, if he preaches another Jesus, you know, or a different spirit or a different gospel, you put up with it. You let it coexist. We are commanded in Scripture to have no fellowship. And this is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. As a matter of fact, let me read that to you. Chapter 5, going to, starting in verse 8, he says this, starting in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And that is your job as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to make manifest. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light, there it is, that light again, of the gospel of the glorious of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay. So, again, if you want to participate in today's on-air discussion, area code 646-652-2905. And so what you find there then, what you find is that individuals, okay, who come and to deceive the church, okay, in order to deceive the church, they have to have sole and exclusive control over the Word of God. Sole and exclusive control over the Word of God. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. All right? If I have an operator's manual on my car, or not just an operator's manual, you know, you can go to any auto parts store today and basically buy the manual that allows you to perform layman tasks on a car. You're not a mechanic. There's some things you can't do. You're not going to drop any trannies or rebuild an engine, but there are things you can do, and it's step-by-step guides in these particular books. And so these things allow you, when you're dealing with an unknown resource, okay, say for instance you're not at your dealership and you don't have access to your dealership, but you got some car problems, the mechanic there tells you, well, yeah, you need this and you need that, you know, and they want to charge you all this extra money for, well, you know what, you have the ability, you know, to look up these things yourselves and to review them yourselves and see whether or not those are things that you need to do. Okay, these guys don't have exclusive control over all the information anymore. In fact, you can even come back and look it up on the Internet. Now, you don't have exclusive control over the information. Well, it's the same thing with the Word of God. The only way that we can be deceived is to allow others to maintain exclusive control over the Word of God. It is for this reason that individuals love to try to go back and try to take you back to the time when there was no written word of God for the common man, you know, and it says, how will God do anything unless he reveal it to his servants, the prophets? You know, and that's a true statement. Absolutely. But we no longer live in that era. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, it makes it clear, God would various times, verse 1, and in different ways spoken a time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also has made the worlds. In the fourth chapter, he goes on to say this, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of your heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, why did I read that? Well, again, just like he spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but now he speaks to us by his Son. Well, now, because of that same Son, you can go boldly to the throne of grace. No one has to come to you and tell you God said anything. You can go to the throne of grace yourself. No one has any greater access to God than you do. No one does. No one has greater access. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, the Apostle Peter makes it clear when he says in verse 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure, talking about the word of God, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place. It being a light, you being in a dark place, until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's your responsibility. Your responsibility. Remember, in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said it's God who commanded the light to shine in the darkness and shone in our hearts. He provided it through his Son by Christ. We can all boldly go to the throne of grace now. We can study his word ourselves right now. No one has any greater access, again, to the things of God than you do. All right, let me take a look here real quick. All right, got a question or comment? Give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. And so that's how come I said, and I pointed out, that Paul was marveling at this wanton deception. It's wanton because you know better. Notice what he said. Another Jesus whom we have not preached. A different spirit whom you have not received. See, they've already received the original. They know the things concerning the original, because it was laid out before them. But then they chose to turn and to do something different. And again, it was wanton. Because again, everyone doesn't do that. Everyone doesn't. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul said this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, then let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It takes wanton deception. It takes wanton deception for these individuals who choose to be led astray. Now, wanton deception, what do I mean by that? All right, well, there are three elements in the wanton deception. There are three. There are three. All right. The first is believing the witness of men rather than the witness of God. Believing the witness of men or holding the witness of men over and above the witness of God. Putting yourself in a position where you allow yourself, because individuals say, hey, I'm an apostle, hey, I'm this, hey, I'm that, and they come up with all these titles, and because of these titles, they got a red phone in their office to God, and you don't have it. And so you turn everything over to them. Even though what they're saying denies the simplicity that is in Christ. I'm going to give you the gospel of salvation. Listen to this. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. It's that simple. Or how about this? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. But you have some who say, no, there's some works you got to do in there. You better get yourself on down there, get yourself plunged in some water, and they better use the right name, or you got to come here, you got to lay yourself before our altar here. And they come up with all these fanciful things that you must do to take you away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. In the book of 2 Corinthians, well, first let me point out to you what John said in the book of 1 John chapter 5 about the witness of men and the witness of God, where he said this, and I'm reading from verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And here, listen to this testimony. He said, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who has not the Son of God does not have the life. Every one of these groups says, has the Son, plus you must do something else. Have the Son, plus must do something else. Every one of these groups do this. And I understand that, you may have grown up, with individuals and seen these individuals all your life, or they're not bad people. You know, I don't, and by no stretch of the imagination, do I want to portray all individuals as bad people. Yeah, some of them are out there who are snakes, but there are some who are sincere. They're just sincerely wrong. And because of their sincerely wrong, being sincerely wrong, they are passing on the same error that will allow for Matthew 7's encounter to occur, where they come to Christ, saying, didn't we do all these things? And he says, I never knew you. Yeah, you may have done some stuff, but not in relation with me. Had nothing to do with him. All right? So this is the first thing, the first reason why deception can take place, or wanton deception can take place, because we are theologically lazy. We want someone to narrate the Word of God to us. We want it narrated to us. But we don't want to get in and dig into the Word of God and study the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, speaking of Timothy, when he told him in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Now, that sounds like another simple verse, but, it speaks to a much greater process. A much greater process when he told him to stir up the gift that is in you. Literally, what that says in Greek is fan into flame the ember that represents the gift of you. Fan that ember into a raging wildfire. Now, most of us today, especially younger people younger than myself, I'm 47 going on 48, they don't know what I'm talking about when I speak about embers, unless you live in a rural area. Most of us, like I'm sitting here now, my office in my house is in my basement, and my furnace kicks on every now and then. Well, that's my heat. But old folks will tell you, back in the day, back at the turn of last century, all the way up through the middle of last century, and there's still some people to this day who are living in a lot of rural areas in West Virginia and down south who know the value of keeping an ember going in their potbelly stove or in their fireplace. You don't want that ember to go out. And that's the imagery that Paul is drawing on. Fan that ember into a raging flame. So basically, to those folks, they understand that in order to get a fire from that ember, that what they have to do is, you can't just go out and just throw the deep things of God on it or throw some logs on it. No, you can't. You'll put that little ember out. So, yeah, you can't hit nobody who's a baby with the deep things of God. But what you do is you go out and you get you some kindling, little small branches, little shavings. And you put those shavings onto that ember, and you blow it or you fan it. You fan it until it catches hold and it grows a little bit more. And once it grows a little bit more, now you can take some bigger branches and break them up. And you can throw these bigger branches on there and fan it. And it just starts growing. And the flame gets larger and larger. Now you can throw those logs on there. And they burn with ease. In fact, if you don't watch yourself, you burn your cabin down. This is the imagery that Paul is drawing on when he says, it is your responsibility to fan into flame that little ember that is in you. Fan it into flame. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 27, and let me preface this by saying that God clearly gave teaching gifts for the purpose of teaching, clearly. And so I am not insinuating here that God did away with teaching gifts. But he does say this in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Now, notice we're back at that same thing. This is how you can avoid deception. The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, talking about the Holy Spirit. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it taught you, you will abide in Christ. Just like the Holy Spirit brought you to Christ and taught you that you needed to come to Christ, just like that occurred, okay, he will teach you all things. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, verse 3 says this. It says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no one can even say Jesus is Lord, and that means talking about in a substantive manner, you can't come to an understanding that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Remember, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You can't even reach that point of salvation except by the Spirit. And just like the Holy Spirit took you there, he will teach you all things. I'm sitting here now in my library, and I got a book down here called Free at Last, by an individual named Carl Eller, who I met years ago, probably about 10 years ago now. And I met the guy because I had written the perspective on the Nations of Islam that you'll find at www.archstudies.org. And this individual was coming into a church whose pastor and leadership staff I knew, you know, and he was coming in. And I happened to be there the day before, and he said, hey, if you could stay one more day, you can meet this guy, because Free at Last deals with some of the same concepts that I've written on. I'm like, absolutely, love to meet the guy, right? And so, anyway, make a long story short, I met the guy, got his book, got his phone number. Now, anytime after that point, while reading his book, if I ran into an issue, which fortunately I didn't, but if I did not understand what he was talking about, all I had to do was give him a call. All I would have to do was give him a call. And after giving him a call, he could explain exactly what he was talking about. Well, guess what? It's the exact same thing with the Word of God. Remember, as I told you earlier in the book of 2 Peter, it says this. 2 Peter chapter 1, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He is the author of the book. The Holy Spirit is. That's why Paul says in the book of 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed. It is theanoustos. Because while he may have used men to write it, they spoke or wrote as they were moved by him. And so therefore, if at any time I am reading the Word of God, if at any time I don't understand something, I can ask him. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given unto him. Now again, I'm pointing out to you that that's exactly what Paul, or rather what John's talking about, when he says, concerning those who would deceive you. You don't have need that any man teach. You can't use the excuse, the individuals who came to Christ and said, didn't we do all these things? Yeah, but your man taught us. No, you can't use that excuse. It falls flat. Every tub got to stand on his old legs. Old saying. The gift of God is in you, just like it's in everyone else who came to Christ. It is your responsibility to fan it into flame, but unfortunately, we have become theologically lazy. And because we've become theologically lazy, let's see, coming up, we've got 9 minutes left in the broadcast. Because we've become theologically lazy, then it makes it easy then for those who would come in, you know, and usurp the role of individuals who would teach the Word of God to us. Well, yeah, we readily accept it. Like Paul said in the 2 Corinthians 11. He said, you put up with it. You put up with it easy enough. Paul went on to point out that, you know, another reason this deception happens, you know, is because, again, we tend to believe the witness of men, but, you know, it's because we've also dumbed down what it means, you know, or what the Antichrist is, or what the spirit of Antichrist is, not the person of the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist. Many of us today still think that Satan is walking around snarling with canines and long fingernails and wears red and got horns and a tail. And some may not go that far, but others still portray him as like this dark lord, like Darth Vader or the Emperor with the dark, you know, shallow eyes and long fingernails. And we portray him as all those things. And so then when we walk around and we see somebody walk around with a royal blue suit with gold pinstripes and they hooping the word up, then we don't see the potential for Satan there. Well, the Apostle Paul addressed that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. And this is after he had pointed out that, look, there's many things that I could have taken from you. You know, as an apostle, I have a right to survive and to eat off of you, but I've eaten from other churches just so I wouldn't have to take nothing from you. And then he sums it all up, and I encourage you to read this entire chapter for the context of it. But to sum it all up, in verse 12, he says, or verse 11, why did I do all this? Did I do it because I don't love you? God knows. He says, but what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. And he also talked about the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Yeah, I have the right to do these things. But if I'm taking money from your church, then these individuals come behind me, yeah, I'm like Paul. And they got a right to feed off you. So Paul refused to do it. He had the right to do it. Now, where would you see this attitude today? Well, yeah, he has a right to do it, but refuses to do it, and he gives his reasoning. It has nothing to do with love. He says, I do it so I may cut off opportunity from those who desire opportunity to be regarded as we are in the things of which they boast. And then he goes on to say, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so, you know, because we've dumbed ourselves down and given ourselves over to others, who give us the criteria, or the equipment, rather, is a better word, to protect us. We don't know how to put on our own armor. Because keep in mind, putting on the armor of God speaks to specific things that individuals must wear. We don't know how to put on our own armor, and so we depend on these individuals to tell us the things that we need to do that are righteous before God. Instead of taking the attitude of the Bereans, who listened to Paul every day, but then went and checked to see if he knew what he was talking about. And Paul was not offended by that. And what I find interesting about that passage is that Paul had just left Thessalonica when he ran into these Berean Jews who were checking up on him. And so he refers in that Acts passage, chapter 17, he says these, talking about the Bereans, are more noble than the ones at Thessalonica. Why? He says, because they receive the word readily, then they check up on me. Now, Paul, see, they do it because they know that that's what they should do. I mean, what if I told you right now that, hey, you know what? Gas prices are extremely high. If you take a little maple syrup and a little sugar, you know, and mix a little kerosene and put it in your gas, you'll get better gas mileage. Now, would you go out and put that in your car on my word alone? Or would you check up on it? But unfortunately, people treat their cars better than the word of God. Because individuals will tell you anything about God, and you'll accept it. All that has to be done is hoop it up just a little bit, and you know, they're good to go. Well, Paul said to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, Panta idoki monsen, carefully examine and test everything, then abstain from the evil and hold fast to the good. So what Paul had to tell the individuals at Thessalonica to do, the Bereans were already doing. That's why Paul said these are more diligent, more noble than the ones at Thessalonica. And I encourage you to achieve or to strive for that level of diligence yourself. Okay, let's see here. I'm sorry I had my screen covered again. I have someone in here. Ooh, wow. Trying to read what they're saying. All right. Sometimes people get a God of a story and miss the point of Scripture. Every time it says on, I don't know, maybe they're just, okay, I don't understand. If you're listening with them, I'm trying to understand the comments. So if you give me a little bit more context, I have something to work with. All right, let's see. Coming up on 2 minutes left in the broadcast. So anyway, in summing it up real quick, let me see here that I hit all my notes. Let's see here. All right. Okay. Let me sum this up real quick. So it's because they hold the witness of men over the witness of God. And I mentioned three things that allow for this one deception. One is the witness of men over the witness of God. The second is theological famine, which was prophesied in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, and warned about again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. But the third is a failure to trust God. And I do want to read that one to you real quick. And I encourage you to look up the Amos 8, chapter, verses 11 and 12, and 2 Timothy 4, chapter, verse 2 through 4. Okay. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I would learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so I'm going to stop right there because I have 1 minute left on the broadcast, actually winding all the way down in the broadcast. I encourage you, I will put this sheet out on the blog page, so I encourage you to take a look at it. I'll put it out as soon as I go off the air here. But I encourage you, tune back in to the next broadcast on Wednesday, and we're going to continue looking at another Jesus, taking a look at the Jesus of the cults. We do want to clarify who Christ is. So until then, this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.